Say good morning to all. Good morning. I'm not sure what happened there. It is good to be here. I apologize for the hiccup there. I'm not sure. I don't think I'm sick. Coronavirus has not come. At least to my knowledge, it hasn't. I do want to greet you in Jesus' name. We live in perilous times, do we not? The media, the news is full of bad news. And it just so happens that I was reading in Revelations for my quiet time. I don't usually make a habit of reading through Revelations, but I'm doing a one-year Bible, and I just finished it up. Yes, I'm behind because I started last year. But anyway, in there it talks about the vision that John saw, and he saw angels, seven of them, with different plagues. And I'm not doomsday-ish or prophet-ish or whatever, but I had to wonder, what is going on in our world today? And I think, brothers and sisters, we do well in paying attention to what's happening in the world today. Because if we don't, we get caught off guard and things happen that are told to us in Scripture. They give us indications of what is to come, or maybe already has come to pass. So maybe a word of challenge this morning, encouragement, is pay attention. Pay attention to what your Bible's telling you, and pay attention to what's happening around us. That's not what I'm going to preach on. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. The message this morning is out of a thought process of what our future holds here at Sandy Ridge, what the future holds at Cornerstone Chapel, and concerning ordinations. I preached a version of this last Sunday up at Elkhart. The idea is, or the question that we often ask in times of consideration of ordaining someone from the congregation is, who is the man? And we find in life that we come to places frequently where we have similar questions. So the message is not just to help us think through this process or to lay some foundation on God's will, discerning God's will, but it, for the ordination, but it is also can be applied throughout our lives, wherever, whatever we find ourselves doing, whatever place we find ourselves in life, we can apply these things, these truths, hopefully this morning, to areas in our lives that we are trying to discern God's will. The title of my message is A Normal Christian Pattern of Discerning God's Will. A Normal Christian Pattern of Discerning God's Will, or we could say for discerning God's will. And I wrestled with that title for a while, but my goal this morning is to help us understand that there is a normal way that us Christians need to understand and apply in discerning God's will. So how do you this morning discern God's will for your life? Whether it's a specific calling. I was just talking with a brother last week, and he had some questions about some potential business things. How do you discern those things? What's the process? How do you know what you should do? What are the answers to those things? How do you go about discerning God's will in your life? How do you hear God speaking to you? What about as a church, as a congregation? How do we collectively, corporately discern God speaking to us? Does God speak to us? How does He speak to us? How do we discern together His will? And those kind of things. How do you individually discern God's will for a specific area in your life? Are you like the one man who was recently converted and he was addicted to smoking, and in the process of becoming converted, he realized that maybe that's not a good idea for him to be smoking, but he just wasn't sure. He wanted to know for sure, so he decided, well, he's just going to open his Bible randomly and see if God says something to him there. And sure enough, he opens his Bible, and the passage that he opened it to talked about our bodies being the temple of the Lord, and it should be kept holy. So, okay, he wasn't quite satisfied with that, and he closed his Bible, and he opened it again, and he found the passage where it says the temple was filled with smoke. So he decided it was okay. Is that how we discern God's will? We randomly open the Bible and we say, this must be what God is saying to me. I hope not. I hope not. Or maybe we are like this example. In the book, Finding the Will of God by Bruce Waltke. The book is written with the intent for the reader to understand that there are ways in which Christians seek the will of God that are not biblical. That's the intent of the author. And he gives an example, several examples in the beginning of the book. And here's one of them. And I want you to listen to this. Margaret is a successful career woman with a desire to please God. She has worked her way up to a supervisor's position in the accounting department at First National Bank. She married late in life, and now in her late 30s, she is struggling with the importance of her job. She would like to do something significant for Christ, but feels like her job prevents her from making any changes. Recently, Margaret's church held a missionary conference where the speaker challenged them to get involved, and specifically to get involved in world missions. And then he went so far as to say that everybody that was in the congregation should try to justify why they were not serving the Lord overseas. And these words struck deep into Margaret's heart. She pondered them the next week as she was sitting at her desk. And she was wondering what she could do. One day, she read in the news that there was a devastating hurricane that had hit the Marshall Islands. And there were photographs of children crying by the bodies of their dead parents. It vividly captured the devastation that the hurricane left. And Margaret prayed for those poor children that were left to fend for themselves. That very afternoon, a co-worker was making plans for his vacation, dropped a brochure on her countertop there by her desk on the Marshall Islands. The brochure was a brochure about the Marshall Islands and vacation places there. Margaret decided that maybe God was saying something to her, and so she prayed that He would make His will clear to her. That evening, her husband came home and complained that the best lawyer in his office, a young man by the name of Marshall, has just been transferred to the East Coast office. Margaret turned to her husband and says, "Honey, I've been thinking about what that speaker said the other night at church. The most interesting sets of circumstances happened to me this week. Do you suppose God is calling us to be missionaries in the Marshall Islands?" Does God speak to us that way? Does God reveal His will to us that way? Is that a normal Christian way of discerning God's will? Some of you aren't sure. Some of you are shaking your head no. After all the signs lined up. There's a hurricane in the Marshall Islands. A brochure about the Marshall Islands. A young man named Marshall. God must be saying something. God must be telling me something. I would suggest to you this morning that it is not a normal Christian way of discerning God's will. The disturbing thing is that a large percent of Christian people believe this is a normal way. It's a little bit mystic, don't you think? That God would somehow line up all the things that pertain to what I've been pondering in my heart. Is it not true, brothers and sisters, that there are times in our lives that we feel and sense an urging, perhaps a thinking deeply about something? Should we not? Is it not equally as easy to say when something happens that fits that pattern of thinking to equate that with God speaking to us like this? And then one more thing happens. And then one more thing happens. And then by that time, we're pretty sure God is serious about this thing. And never once have we taken to the normal Christian pattern of discerning if it is indeed His will for our life. And what is that? What is that? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. Familiar. Familiar passage. Probably hundreds, if not thousands, of messages preached from these two verses. And similar messages than what I'm going to preach this morning. I've actually preached a similar message years ago. So it's not unfamiliar to us. It's very familiar to us. Let's read. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship, some translations say. And that's accurate in the old language, that is accurate. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the last part of verse 2 is the foundation for the message this morning. How do we discern? How do we prove? How do we wrestle through? That term, those words there literally mean to make sure, to prove. Now, what you are hearing, now what you're sensing, is God's will. In the original Greek, there's one word that encompasses that entire phrase. And it literally means that, to test, to see if this is God's will. Is the way, that story that I just read, is that testing God and His will? Or is that too gleefully and happily welcoming something that I think I would like to do? What about us today? How do we discern God's will in our life? And how do we discern God's will for our church as it pertains to an ordination coming up in about 7 months? How do we think about those things? How do we know? Do we know? Is there a part of God's will that we will never know? There is, and I want to go into that just now. But those are questions we need to ask ourselves. How are we processing life? And are we living in God's will to such a degree that we understand His will as it is revealed to us in our lives? So I'd like to, before I go into the normal patterns of discerning God's will for Christians, I'd like to just set a foundation to help us understand the dynamics of God's will. There are two parts to God's will. I say that simply because we're human, we need to understand it this way. God's will is all-encompassing, but His will has two parts to it. Part number one is what is called His sovereign will. That's the part of His will that we don't understand. His sovereign will is the part of Him that we do not know about. We don't know the outcome. It includes things like, I have no clue what's going to happen in an hour from now. I have no clue what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen to me a year from now. That includes God's sovereignty and His sovereign will. The sad thing about it is that we often try to figure out what that sovereign will is, but He doesn't reveal it to us before the allotted time. In other words, God never says to us, look, you need to know that this is who you're going to marry. This is who you're going to marry, and no, He doesn't. He doesn't reveal that to us specifically. Or He says, look, you need to make sure you don't go down this road tomorrow because there's going to be something happening on this road. He doesn't say that to us. He chooses not to reveal His sovereign will until the appropriate time. And that appropriate time may sometime be after we get to glory. There are things that happen to us. There are things that have happened to your friends, to people that you know, to you yourself, that just makes no sense. Absolutely no sense. Why would God allow that to happen? Sometimes, in the middle of those things, we begin to get a glimpse of His will, His sovereignty there. And we begin to understand, as Scripture says, that He is shaping and forming us into His image through this, whatever it is that we're experiencing. Sometimes we don't see it until years later. We look back and we say, you know what, some of that stuff's making sense now. I see God's hand in this. That's His sovereign will being revealed to us as our spirit and our being is being shaped to His and conformed to His will through the proper process of discerning His will. It's the part of His will. His sovereign will is the part of His will that allows bad things to happen. Christians being persecuted. It's the part of His will that allowed His own Son to be killed and crucified for our behalf. Something we don't understand. I think of the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph had no clue, I don't think, in the beginning, what God was about. And you put yourself in Joseph's shoes. In the middle of the prison experience, being falsely accused, being sold into slavery, all that stuff. And at the end, he looks at his brothers and he says, you know what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's His sovereign will. Joseph understood it after the fact. After the fact, he understood clearly what God was about. Job, how many of us would stay faithful if in one day's time your children were killed, your servants were killed, your wealth was gone, and your wife comes up to you and says, curse God and die. And then you had three friends that come and just harass you all those weeks. And Job, it says, And Job sinned not. But he still didn't understand. At the end, his discourse, his argument with God, his questioning God, God says, "You be quiet and let me tell you who I am." Then Job understood. Then Job understood. The sovereign will of God is the part that we often do not understand. But it is the part that we desperately want to know. God, at least let me know, are you in control? Are you in control? We have this deep need. And I just want to say to us this morning that God never, ever is out of control. He is sovereignly in control. I found a quote. It says this: "It is important that we need to believe that God is sovereign. And if we try to solve the problem of his sovereignty in the moment of crisis, we tend to push him out to the edge of our moment of crisis. And when we do that, we find that we have no God at all to help us." God is sovereign and in control of everything. He is so sovereign that in that moment, he can turn everything for your everlasting good. He is so sovereign. And if we try to figure out God's sovereignty, we fail because he chooses not to reveal those things to us until the time is appointed that we understand. The second part of his will is this. It is his revealed will. We have his sovereign will, which is not often revealed to us in the moment, after the fact perhaps, but then we have his revealed will or his moral will. That's this right here, brothers and sisters, right here. This is God's revealed will right here. It's his word. Here is where we begin to understand who God is, who we are, and what his will is for us. It's the side of God that enables us to accept his sovereign will. It gives us direction in life. It helps us understand the hard things that are hard to understand. It softens our hearts. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works." In all good works. God's will, revealed will, is here. This is where we learn and where we're thoroughly furnished, completely furnished to deal with life and to all good works. He reveals his moral will to us both explicitly and in principle. Meaning that in his revealed word, God says to you specifically, "Thou shalt not." And then he says in principle, look, you can apply your standards according to the principles in my word. You see, it's explicit and it's in principle. But it's revealed to us. It's revealed to us in his word. It is alone sufficient to guide us in life. It is authoritative, it is decisive, and it is infallible. It is his word. It gives us direction, wisdom, understanding, and meaning for much of his sovereign will. So how do we go about discerning his will? And which will are we talking about? I would suggest this morning that the will that Romans chapter 12 verse 2 is talking about is his revealed will. Scripture. So that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we go. What are the normal patterns for hearing God and discerning his will? Romans chapter 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship," some translations say. Normal pattern number one is that we learn to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Paul is reminding us. Listen, he says, you go back to chapter 11 and he's talking about God's mercy to us in the fact that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Salvation is available to us because of those mercies. Because you've experienced those mercies, Paul says, I'm asking you to consider. In fact, I'm asking you to do it, to live in such a way, to present your bodies in such a way that it's evident you are living a sacrificial Christian life in return for what Christ has done for you. That is pattern number one. Outside of this pattern, when we refuse to live in such a way that demonstrates in our body, you got to understand this. He's not saying just a life lived. Our bodies poured out for him like oil or wine. Sacrificing ourselves for the kingdom, for his church, for each other, for our families. Living sacrificially in every way we can, including not using our bodies in ways that are detrimental to his kingdom. Unless we do that, we will have a difficult time discerning his revealed will. When we live in such a way, we use our bodies in such a way that attract to ourselves, we steal his glory to ourselves, or whatever we do, we effectively block understanding his revealed will here. Paul is saying, look, if you want to know, if you want to prove his will, live this way. It's biblical. 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says this about Jesus, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. How do we learn how to live this kind of life? How do we learn? What's the answer? The answer is this. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read what it says to you about a life that is appropriately lived for Christ. Read your Bible and learn what a life looks like that is not lived appropriately for Christ. And let the revealed word of God or will of God stir in you truth and live according to that. When we do that, when we marinate in God's word, we understand deep things of his will. And when the tough and difficult things of his sovereign will come to pass, it's easy for us to accept it because we're living that way. Read your Bible. Pray. Pray. Ask God to lead you into understanding. Pray biblically. Learn to think biblically. Do not use your bodies in unclean ways. Rather, use it in godly, scriptural ways. One that shows Christ to others. Believe the scriptures when it says to you, live this way, don't do this, do this. Believe the scriptures. If we want wisdom and understanding, discernment about God and his will, then we cannot pass that normal pattern of being saturated in his word, learning to have our lives transformed into his image, living for him. That's pattern number one. Pattern number two, be not conformed to this world. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be free to receive God's will for our lives, we cannot be conformed to this world. Paul says, if you want to know the will of God, don't be conformed to this world. We've heard it said this way, and I think it's accurate. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world. Some translations call it the present age. I think that's accurate. Or this age. Do not practice the patterns of thinking the way this age does. Do not adopt the way the world makes decisions. Do not act or participate in the things that the world participates in. Do not be conformed to this world. And some of you are sitting here saying, yeah, right. We live in this world. I have a business. Or I something. How do we not be conformed? I make decisions in the business world just like my neighbor will, who is not a Christian. That's true. The question is, what's your motive for making those decisions? What's his motive for making his decisions? What motivates you? What drives you in your decision making? Is it a worldly mindset, or is it from the revealed word of God or will of God? Is that what motivates our decision making? Is that what motivates how we operate and act? Or is it a world mindset? Is it the spirit of this age? Unless we are in here, you ask, well, how do we know? I say that I give you the same answer right here. This is the normal pattern for Christians to discern God's will. We go into his revealed will, and in there we find direction. This is where you'll find how to compare your spirit, the spirit that you're portraying, and the spirit of the world. Are they the same thing, or are they different? This is where you discern that. This is where we go, brothers and sisters. Read your Bible. It is our responsibility to discern the spirit of the age we live in. And if we're not actively discerning the spirit of the age on a daily basis in our life, we are in dangerous territory. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the ways of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see that? You see the spirit of the age and the spirit of the man who is in the Word? When we saturate ourselves with God's Word, we see the difference. We see the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The world will tell you what's important. The world will tell you what's beautiful. And the world will tell you what's right and wrong. But when you and I are born again, we have a new nature. We are a new creature. And it is spelled out in God's Word that we need to train that new nature to think in terms of the kingdom. And if we're not thinking in terms of the kingdom, we're not saturated with this. When it comes time to thinking about who should be ordained, or should I buy this car, should I marry this person, should I buy this house? Should I go to here? We go, I don't know. How can I know? I don't know. That doesn't make sense. What do you think? And your buddy says, well, I kind of like this. No. When you are saturated, your mind is being trained to think in kingdom terms. And you say, you know what? It's okay to do this, but it has to be tempered by the truths that are in here. I cannot violate that. In other words, I should remember that as I make this decision, that in here it gives me blueprints on how to make that decision. It gives me directions. Modesty. Modesty in everything we do. It's a principle in Scripture. Whether it's our lifestyle or our dress, whatever. That's just an example. When it comes to deciding who should be ordained, where do we go? Here. Here. This gives you a good understanding of the requirements that God places on us to lead the church. Here's where we go. But if we're not here, brothers and sisters, this is important. If we're not here, then we're going to have a hard time discerning those things. Now, it's true that His sovereign will is not always discernible in the moment. But we can, with confidence, if we're here, move ahead and trust Him. Be not conformed to this world. Our life is defined either as conformed to the will of God or the spirit of this world by the decisions we make daily. Let me read that again. Our life is defined either as conformed to the will of God or to the spirit of this world by the decisions we make daily. And the reason for that, brothers and sisters, is because our hearts lean towards the things that we love. So if your heart loves God's word and His will, then your decisions will be directed by that. But if your decision, if your heart likes the world, the spirit of the age, then your decisions will reflect that. So the question is, if I look back in the past 10 years, what kind of picture do I paint? There are some decisions I made in my past 5 to 10 years that I don't like. I just don't like. Because I can clearly see that I was driven by the spirit of the age. I wanted something. We have a merciful God. We have a gracious God who changes those things if we acknowledge them. But you see what I mean? What pattern is your life setting? What pattern is your life setting? If you want to know the will of God, then don't be conformed to the spirit of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the last and final pattern, normal pattern for discerning God's will. Being able to discern God's will is by our minds being renewed. Paul explicitly says it here. If we want to test the will of God, what the will of God is, then our minds need to be renewed. I have a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there if you wish. There's a number of verses actually that I want to read, verses 17 through 23. And I want you to maybe be ready to highlight and mark in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. In my Bible, the heading here says, living as a new person. Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, because the heart is blind, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And I just want to stop there. That's exactly what Paul was saying, do not do with your body, but live. Use your body sacrificially for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom of God. Because of what Christ has done to you, the reality of Christ in you, then become what that reality is. by intentionally living not like this, but for Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ. Brothers and sisters, this morning, you have not so learned Christ. That is not how you have learned Christ. You have not learned Christ in a twisted, distorted kind of way. But you have learned Christ. You have gotten to know Christ personally when He came into your life as Lord and Savior and has changed you into a new man. That's how you learn Christ. Live like that. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And verse 23, I want you to highlight or underline, because this is where I want to stop. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why do we need to have our minds renewed? Why? There's a key word in here. It says, because you have a spirit of the mind. Did you know our mind has a spirit? And I think it's all encompassed in who we are. We could say that our mind has a mindset. Your former way of thinking was a mindset. When you were born again, it has a new mindset. Or does it? Or does it? Our mind has a spirit and it needs continual renewing. How do we continually renew our mind here? We cannot receive understanding and wisdom that is from above if we're filling our mind with ungodly things, or if we're shutting our mind to this and just concentrating on life and work or whatever. We cannot expect God to reveal to us and be willing to hand to us His will and help us understand His will if we do not renew our minds continually. Our mind has a posture, an attitude. It takes on the posture and the attitude of what it's taking in. Did you know that? Your mind takes on the posture and the attitude of what it's taking in. And so it is supremely important that we transform our minds by the revealed word or will of God here. This is where we know how to live. This is where we know what to do. It has the answers for life, either specifically or in principle. It has the answers. And then it also allows us to accept, receive, and often understand God's sovereign will in our lives. We don't know why God allows some of the things to happen that He does, but He does. And often it is for our transforming, to make us into His image. We read our Bibles. So if I would wrap this thing up, the normal pattern is that we live our lives and give our bodies literally to His service. I'm not even going to go into how that all looks. You are wise enough and spiritual enough to discern what that means to you personally. We have to live. We have to work. So let's not go into this holy thing that we have to become. We live. But in our living, are we motivated to live out of what we know here? Next is that we are not conformed to the spirit of this age. That's the normal pattern. for Christians to be able to discern God's will. The third thing is that our mind is being renewed, transformed and renewed. Those are normal patterns that unless they're in place, God's will is murky and undiscernible to us. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we live in those ways, with that permeating in our lives, then we become wise in spiritual things. Wisdom that is from above. We learn to think spiritually, biblically. And I would just finish with this. Never, ever forget to pray. Never forget to pray. You can't do one without the other. You can't read and not pray. You can. But someone said, and I don't know if I have this accurately, but I remember coming across this as I was studying, that prayer is like the spoon that stirs in the Spirit and the will of God, and it brings up that smell of sweetness that allows us to understand that we are in God's will. Like this is a good thing happening. Never forget to read your Bible and to pray and to learn how to live with a transformed mind, learn how to discern the spirit of the age, and live sacrificially. Without those three things, God's will is ambiguous and murky and cloudy, and we flounder. And we fall into traps and ways of thinking like this young lady did, and I don't think it's a true story, I think it's an example, where we say, oh, this must be God's will. We want to be spiritual. So this is, no, here's where we discern God's will. Those things like that are for us to ponder, and then it's for us to bring those things here to God's Word and test them. Is this truly what you want me to do? Have I lived in such a way that you can clearly speak to me, God, in this thing? Then pray about it. Then pray about it. It's very appropriate to ask wise counsel of people who also are reading and praying. Very appropriate. But we don't look at the signs and say, it's all lined up and that must be God's answer to me. That's not how we discern God's will. Shall we kneel for prayer?